So we've been talking about spiritual gifts, and we've been doing that for, this is the fifth week, and we've heard a couple of different voices on it, which is great. So we've heard from me, we've heard from Terry Markey, we've heard from Evan on this a little bit, right? Didn't you? No? No, maybe not. Maybe I'm lying about that. Anyway, we've heard from Ryan on that, and today... I want to review what it is that we've talked about up to this point and give kind of a review on it. And then I want to do something that's a little bit different. And don't fret and don't worry. But I kind of want to have a conversation. I want to have a conversation with some of the people around you. I'd love for us to kind of mix it up and be with people that you maybe don't know real well. But I want to start, or I want to preface this before I even get into a review. I want to preface by giving just a little bit of understanding of who we are at Way of Life and kind of one of our basic fundamental principles. For those of you that are from Gateway or visiting or whatever, I just wanted to help you to understand, because I have had interactions where we've had these discussions from time to time with people who are like, well, I don't know what you believe on this kind of a thing, and I love that. I love that. So I just wanted to preface it by saying we genuinely believe, if it is not a salvation issue, if it is not an issue of salvation, that there is a lot of grace. A lot of grace in fundamental theology, right? And that some people will fear when they come to a church, come to any church, they'll fear, what if, here's the assumption on Baptist theology, or here's the assumption on Assembly of God theology, or here's the assumption on Foursquare theology, or here's the assumption on this. In general, 98% of all churches that believe that Jesus is the Lord, is our Lord and Savior, is the incarnate body and Spirit of God giving us His Word, dying for us on our behalf, taking all of our sin and throwing it as far as the east is from the west, burying it at the bottom of the sea where it's never to be seen again, and where Jesus raises victorious from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the consequences of that sin, and conquering Satan, the great enemy, all of those things being raised to be seated next to His Father in heaven, and giving us the Holy Spirit. And it is by faith alone that we come to that salvation in Christ. It's a gift, not a work by anything that we can do, any effort on our part. It is only a gift by God given to us. Anything other than that, anything that is other than the Word of God being valid and inerrant, being the inspired Word of God, the very breath of God for His people, anything other than that, it becomes kind of secondary issues. Now, some of those secondary issues are big principle issues, right? They're big issues, right? Jesus being born of a virgin is a big principle issue. If He's not born of a virgin, then it negates some of the Word of God. So the beauty of what can happen in a church that says grace, is that there can be conversations that happen. There can be conversations that maybe we interpret Scripture a little differently on a passage, and that's okay. And there should be, in fact, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron, right? So as we come together, as we dive into Scripture, as we look at the Word of God, there should be a sharpening of each other. And when you sharpen iron with iron, there are sparks that fly. And there's friction that happens. But it's all for the purpose of not blunting or dulling the blades. It's for the purpose of sharpening the blades. And what we've gotten ourselves into is the church, big church, in general, has been centuries and centuries and centuries of dulling each other. A lot of I'm right, you're wrong, my way or the highway kind of stuff. And there is beauty in the sharpening. But the other problem that I think that we run into often as a church, and what we want to avoid, is we spend a lot of time polishing our blade, not sharpening it, but polishing it, saying, "Look how beautiful our blade is in this denomination or this association or this collection of Christians." And you just spend time looking at your own reflection in the blade and just polishing it and making it look beautiful, when in fact God wants us to use that blade to help, to serve, to minister, to glorify his name. So the spirit that God has given to us is the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. It's the same spirit that infused all of the prophets of the Old Testament with words of wisdom, with acts of strength, with miracles that took place on earth. It's that same spirit of God that dwells within us and gifts us with different abilities and different opportunities, all for the purpose of sharpening the church, not dulling it. And so when we speak about these things, when we talk about these sorts of things, my hope is that we can become a body of believers that openly converses with each other, openly has dialogue with each other, that may even be a point that you would otherwise be afraid to speak on, right? We would love for you to be able to have that open dialogue and that conversation and always come back to Scripture in order to sharpen each other. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit and to the spiritual gifts, a lot of churches, a lot of associations, denominations will actually get into arguments and fights, and it's divided the body of Christ over what is a spiritual gift, what isn't a spiritual gift. And so over the course of this series, my goal has been to try and help you and I to look at things a little bit differently when it comes to the topic of spiritual gifts. That at the end of the day, the spiritual gift itself isn't honestly the gift. The gift is the Holy Spirit within us. The spiritual gift is the manifestation of that Spirit within us. And it's an outpouring of who we are naturally, what we naturally are inclined to do, because God has designed each one of us to be very different in how we handle or wield our swords, right? And how we show by evidencing the word of God, right? It may be through word, or it may be through deed, action, or it may be through both, but both of them are empowered by the Holy Spirit with great wisdom, with great wisdom. So as we're going through this, my hope has been to be able to point you not toward your personal spiritual gift, although my hope is that you figure that out and that it becomes realized through the course of you acting on it. So when you see somebody weeping, when you see somebody crying, when you see somebody in need, you act to support, to love, to embrace, to help, to build up, to edify, to glorify God. However you do that, whether it's a word, whether it's kindness shown through action, that most likely is your top spiritual gift. And you may ask, you know, the question is the list of spiritual gifts in Romans and in Corinthians and all these different passages, are they exhaustive? Are those it? Like there's a cap on it, and these are the spiritual gifts, and you can buy them, and if they'll be yours, right? And it'll come in the mail, and you'll receive it, and that's it, right? But wait, there's more, right? If you buy today, you know, it's not like that, right? It's not like this is an exhaustive list, because there's evidence all throughout Scripture of people who've had other spiritual gifts of exercising demons, for example, is a spiritual gift, right? That's demonstrated in Scripture. The spiritual gift of supernatural strength. How do you deal with Samson in the Old Testament, right? How do you deal, you know, how do you deal with supernatural abilities to heal people, right? And some people have those that just don't, like, it's inexplainable, but they're not in this exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. And so what that means then to me is this, that the spiritual, the Holy Spirit manifests himself through you in supernatural and special ways that are awesome and inexplicable, right? How did that word of wisdom come into my mind? I don't think that way, but for some reason it came out in exactly the right way at exactly the right time to exactly the right person who needs to hear it. That doesn't just come because of your wisdom. It comes because of supernatural wisdom. I'll tell you a story. I know that my spiritual gifts basically revolve around exhorting the word of God. So basically it's like, I love talking with non-believers and helping them to understand why Jesus is so important, what the big deal is with the Bible, why is the church important. I love doing that. So part of my spiritual gift is teaching, but less teaching, because teaching requires a ton of preparation, and I don't fully enjoy all of the preparation that goes into the proclamation of the gospel. So teaching isn't my primary gift. It's preaching, right? And if you get into a conversation with me outside of church, it's very easy to see that that's my spiritual gift, because I don't stop preaching when I get off of this platform, right? In fact, sometimes I have to catch myself and be like, I'm sorry, I just went into a 3-point sermon there when we're just supposed to be having coffee, right? So preaching and leadership, providing leadership, vision, and those are my spiritual gifts. However, and this is where things start going wonky in my mind, right? And it starts getting messy. I'll tell you a story. I was in a board meeting with a bunch of people who are helping me with this vision that we had and this direction, mission that we had in independence. And I'm at this board meeting, and a woman comes in that I've known since I was a child. And she comes in, and she's just like, her shoulder had been frozen. Like, if you've ever had a frozen shoulder, his shoulder got in, it's just significant pain and frozen shoulder. And she just was like, I don't even know why I'm here right now. I shouldn't even be here. And she sits down, and she's just like in a lot of pain. And it was very obvious that she had a lot of pain. Well, I have faith to know that enough that, and I've been around church long enough to know that I should pray for her, right? It's just something that we should do, right? So I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? She said, yes, and I prayed for her. And as I was praying for her, she just like started weeping and crying, and she just started rolling her shoulder. And she said, while you were praying for me, there was this immense heat that went through my shoulder, down into my shoulder blade, and she started moving her shoulder immediately. Like, and as a person whose spiritual gift is not primarily healing, and I've never had that happen before, and I kind of was even wondering if I even have enough faith in the idea of healing, right? Was like, are you sure your shoulder was frozen before you came in? Like, did this just happen? Like, did this just really just happen? Like, and I didn't feel any heat. I didn't feel it any different than how I've prayed for other people, right? That doesn't make me some supernatural, you know, wielder of the healing powers. Makes me shocked that the Holy and excited and thankful that the Lord would use me in this avenue to heal this woman. So then my skeptical mind goes, well, it won't last, right? So we'll see how it goes next meeting or like a couple days later. It's been 5 years and she's never had pain in that shoulder again. And I'm just like, praise Jesus. That's awesome. What did that do? Well, it built my faith a lot, right? And since then, I've prayed for a number of people, all of which haven't really been healed, right? So it's not like it's an every time thing, because what would happen if that was the case? I would sell tickets, right? And it would ruin me, and it would ruin the church, and it would ruin the testimony of the gospel, because it wasn't me that did it at all. It's the Holy Spirit through me. So then the question then rises, do spiritual gifts come and go? There's evidence in Scripture that we should actually long for the prophetic gifts, that we should pray for them, that we should endeavor toward these. And it's like, well, if you can endeavor toward them, if you can pray toward them, then it must be attainable to some degree that you would get these different gifts. So maybe it is that the gifts actually can come and they can go. The supernatural strength of Samson, although it was Old Testament, he wasn't indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he was given power and strength. And then when he wasn't, when his hair was cut, the strength left him. Why? Because it wasn't his strength to begin with. It was the Lord's strength that gave him that supernatural ability. So let's review this spiritual gifts series. First of all, we have to start with, we are spiritual beings. We are flesh and blood, but God is spirit, and he calls us his children. When we die, we will go to him. We will be in his presence, and that means we're spiritual beings. Our battle, then, isn't against flesh and blood. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And that's in Scripture. And we're given this deposit of the Holy Spirit that Jesus says, when I leave here, I'm going to give you a gift. And that gift is going to be, with that gift, you're going to do greater things than I was able to do. And what he's saying isn't that we're going to save people or rescue their souls. But what he's saying is the collective body and bride of Christ is going to do far more work than he was physically able to do in Israel. That the bride of Christ is going to do increasingly amazing things. And he's going to be at the heart of all of it. So we're spiritual beings. God is a spiritual being. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's spiritual. We're given this deposit of the Holy Spirit. All spiritual gifts that flow out of us then come from that Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is not a skill or an ability. It's a manifestation of that Holy Spirit in an outward expression of that inward presence. And I know this is a lot. It's like syllabus day in reverse. We're reviewing what we've done in 5 weeks, right? And Terry Markey gets up and he says this, God gave his life for us so that we can give his life, so that he can give his life to us, that he might live his life through us. And he explained some of the spiritual gifts. And maybe you've come to realize what your spiritual gift is over the course of this. Maybe it's mercy showing or administration or helps or whatever it is. Intercession. Maybe that's it. Maybe your prayer life is intercession. And that when you pray, things happen. And that's a gift given to all of us. But some people manifest it far more powerfully, wield their sword far more powerfully than others. Spiritual gifts are all God's attributes. No spiritual gift that we're given is something that isn't of God or isn't for the edification, the building up of his bride, of his church. The spiritual gifts are not for the building up of ourselves, but for the strengthening and encouraging of others. Knowing our gifts happens best by doing what comes naturally through loving other people. Our faith is the avenue by which our spiritual gift flows through us in the Holy Spirit, and every single believer has a spiritual gift. So you may be wondering, what is my spiritual gift? Do I even have a spiritual gift? Yes, you do. So now it's time to find out what it is. And you find out best by, in faith, acting in love. And so every believer has that spiritual gift. Gifts are measured either by word or by deed, but with supernatural wisdom being displayed through both of them, knowing and recognizing the timing. And Ryan talked last week saying all of the supernatural, all the spiritual gifts given to us are to be motivated by love, as that is the greatest gift. And so then these last 2 weeks, this week and next week, I wanted to focus on what is the fruit then of being a believer, of having that spiritual gift. What's the fruit then of the Spirit? So let's look at Galatians chapter 5, 16, verses 16 through 26. You want to throw that up there, Silas? All right. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But you are, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So we can look at this passage and say, okay, well, you know, if you want to get legalistic about the spiritual gifts, then we could also get legalistic about the things of the flesh, because he gives a good list of the things of the flesh, but then ends it with this beautiful and the like and other things like that, right? Similar things. And so then he says this, the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can keep that up there. The fruit of the Spirit. So, where you know, I preached a sermon a long time ago called Fruit Happens, and it's this idea that, you know, and I tell this long story, and it's all a lie, and it's beautiful, and at the end of it, you know, it's me sitting in an orchard at night, and I'm sitting down, and I'm listening really carefully to just trying to hear from the Lord, and I hear this like groaning sound, like this, and then, and I was like, what in the world was that? And I stand up, and it's this long story, really funny, by the way. And I've got everybody hanging on the edge of their seats, because all of them are just like, what is going on in this orchard at night? You know, and I'm walking around now trying to find out, and all of a sudden I hear it again. And then again, and all over the place. I'm like hearing this, and I'm looking around, and every time I hear, apples are appearing on the tree, and I'm realizing the trees have to, at night, work really hard to push the apples out, and that's how apples are created. And that's when everybody in the audience goes, you've been lying to us this whole time. You got me all excited for nothing, because that's not how apples are produced, right? At all. Because apples aren't produced through working really hard to produce apples. If you're an apple tree, you produce apples. If you don't produce apples, then there's a problem. So then you got to fix the problem in order to produce apples, right? But it doesn't take this great effort. It takes actually this long, slow process of blossoming and becoming fruit. But it doesn't mean that it's not work. In fact, the Greek word that's used for fruit actually means work. It means work. So the work of the Spirit. So if you reread this passage and say the work of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you read this and say the work of the Spirit is this, that's the work of the Spirit in you. That's the work of the Spirit in you. And when you keep in step with the Spirit, that takes work on our part, right? So there is faith in our salvation. There is work in our sanctification. There is work in our continued process of developing fruitfulness in our lives. And it takes sometimes effort, does it not, to demonstrate love and patience and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control, does it not? Those of you who are parents, those of you who have been married, those of you who have been in any relationship at all, does it not take work to do those things? It 100% takes work to do those things. at your job, at your family gatherings, at your in your own mind, to work at patience, peace, gentleness, joy, love, kindness, goodness, self-control. It's not something that just comes naturally to us. We desire it. I think anybody desires those things. If they were to say, what would you like to see in an ideal love relationship, an ideal partnership, an ideal friendship, I think all of those attributes would be listed in some way, shape, or form. Because that's the true demonstration of a faithful, loving, gentle, self-controlled, peaceful person. So this work of the Spirit requires us to keep in step with the Spirit, which means we have to be observing, looking around and saying, who needs what I have to offer them? And that doesn't mean that it's only non-believers. In fact, more often than not, it isn't unbelievers that you're looking around and saying, who needs my love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Who needs that fruit in their life? Who needs me to come alongside of them and in ministry of presence just sit with them, which I am not gifted in very well at all? Sitting and being silent? But God gifts people with these different attributes and these different gifts. What does Paul say? He says, they will know you. They, who are they? They, being non-believers, will know you, will know who we are. Ryan talked about this last week. They'll know who we are based on our, what? Love. For who? For them? No, for each other. So they, the non-believers, will know us by our love for each other. So their recognition, they're looking, they're examining, they're seeing the church act like the church, and they want some of that. And that's how we're going to influence South Salem. That's how we're going to influence Salem in general. That's how we're going to influence Oregon and the entirety of the world. That's how the world has been influenced by the church up to this point. It isn't by our great, marvelous cathedrals or by our well-spoken words or by our good actions to the outside world. All of those, if you look through history, have been taken from the church. All of them have been taken from the church. Hospitals started as churches. Higher education started by the church. You know, the orphans ministries started by churches, by Christians. All of it has been taken by the secular world in order to build themselves up. God says they will know us by our love for each other, and no one can take that from us. No one can take that from us. No one can take us loving each other from us. And that's a work. It's an effort. It takes effort, requires humility. And that's an expression of our fruit. The expression of our fruit is this work. It's a result of the Spirit doing life through us. So I'd like to take some time. And if you could get into a group of about no more than four, and some of you will be like, ah, I hate this, I know, show forbearance and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and love. It's an opportunity for you to work out this spiritual fruit in your life. Get together in a group of about three or four of people that you don't really maybe know all that well. And when you get together, I'll give you the first question for you to discuss amongst yourselves and have this conversation. And then I'll give you about 5 or 10 minutes, probably 10 minutes, and then I'll give you a second question. Okay? Go.